As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from Psalm chapter 30? God, my God, I yelled for help, and you put me together. God, you pulled me out of the grave. You gave me another chance at life when I was down and out. All you saints, sing your hearts out to God. Thank him to his face. He gets angry once in a while, but across a lifetime, there is only love. The nights of crying your eyes out give way to days of laughter. You did it. You changed wild lament into whirling dance. You ripped off my black mourning band and decked me with wildflowers. I'm about to burst with song. I can't keep quiet about you. God, my God, I can't thank you enough. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, we join this ancient hymn that your people have sung to you since the beginning of your people being your people. A hymn that declares that you are a God who rescues, that you are a God who turns tears into laughter, mourning into joy, despair into hope, death into life. You're a God who is worthy of our best songs and our best dance. You're a God who is worthy of the very lives that we live. Father God, on this Sunday, just a couple days after our nation's Independence Day, we give you thanks that we are blessed to live in a place where there is freedom. Freedom to gather just like this and worship you. There are so many places across the globe where this could not happen. What a gift, God. Let us not take it for granted. For the great price that has been paid so that we can be free in this nation, we give you thanks. And the gift of freedom, just as people in a country, is eclipsed by the beautiful gift of spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. This Jesus who would lay down his life so that people of every tribe and every tongue and every nation could be set free to know God and to love God and to live intimately connected to our God. What a gift. We rejoice in this freedom today. And God, as we gather to worship, our hearts are heavy in this place. As we continue to hear the news of just the devastation, this flooding in Texas, and these many lives that have been lost. So many of them, these little girls that were at summer camp. God, we don't really know what to do in the midst of such intense sadness. But we turn to you, and we ask that for those parents and those families, that you would already begin that work of turning grief into hope and joy again. May they feel your nearness. May the church in that place rise up to shine your light. And may we continue to remember that we are all one. We hurt together. We rejoice together. And we ask for you to be in our midst together. And so we hold all these things before you as we come to worship in this place, O God. Would you be glorified by what you see among your children here? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue our journey with the Israelites in the wilderness this morning. I was thinking we were going to do all of chapter 16, and I got three verses in and was done. So, Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Would you pray with me? And now, living God, we turn to your word. We invite your spirit to move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is that you, O Lord, want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When were the good old days? In your own life? Before cell phones? In your own life, if you were thinking, that was the good old days of my own life, when were those days? In our church's life? Those of you that have been here a while, what would you say are the good old days? In our nation's life, what would you say were the good old days? Do you sometimes long for things to be now how they were then, whatever then may be? Hold on to those initial thoughts this morning as we continue this journey along. We continue in the wilderness with Israel. Just last Sunday, they were only 3 days into this new adventure. They were thirsty, they were grumbling, and there they encountered the God who heals. That bitter water turned sweet. Now they're 45 days in, and they've got a new struggle. This time it's food. They're starving. They've gone through the supplies that they carried from their home back when they left Egypt. And up until now, the desert is not providing anything to eat. And so once again, the people begin to panic and complain. We talked about those patterns last week. As we follow the Israelites in their wilderness experience, what we are doing is not just hearing an old nice tale, but we are considering our own journeys and those wilderness places. We're thinking in our own lives about those times that we have to leave behind something that has been well known. And we have to move toward something new. Because we want to, or because we're pushed out, but we've got to move toward something new. And whatever this is, it is going to require a change in us. That's the wilderness. The wilderness is a hard place to be. In the wilderness, we feel vulnerable. It's unsettling. It's uncertain. But as we follow the people of Israel, what we know is that we've got to walk through the wilderness if we ever want to get to the promised land, for them and for us. Our wildernesses, we're asking together what those could be. Discontentment in the job that you've got, but waiting for new doors to open, not yet. A wilderness, a diagnosis, but no healing yet. A divorce and a heart that's not yet mended. Parents who had cared for you, and now you're in this season of caring for them, and you're just uncertain with this shift of roles. The empty nest. You come home and the house no longer feels like home. It's just way too quiet and way too clean. And you're waiting to get that feeling back. These fears of a changing world, no idea what things are going to look like just down the road. These are wilderness experiences. And it turns out that all of us are in them quite often because life is always changing. And these days, it seems that life is changing faster than ever before. And so we return to the story of the Israelites again and again because their responses to the wilderness help us sort out what to do in our own in-between uncertain places. And so we look back to them this morning. What tends to happen when we find ourselves in a wilderness? If we're like the Israelites, we begin to adopt the language of if only, if only, if only. It's this reminiscing of the past or this idealizing of the future, if only. See, in the wilderness, the Israelites start to see the days gone by through rose-colored glasses. Their stomachs are grumbling. And it says, the entire congregation says in one accord, if only we had died in Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots, where we had tons of meat, and where we ate our fill of bread. Oh, that wonderful place where our stomachs never growled, where we were so well cared for. If only we could go back there, or if only we could find some place up there just like it. If only. Do you notice anything that's missing from their remembrances of their life in Egypt? Yeah, like the entire slavery bit, right? Yeah. As they're grumbling about their hunger, they're reminiscing on their past, and their memory is all messed up. Maybe their stomachs were full back in Egypt, maybe so, but their backs were broken under the strong arm of the Egyptians. Maybe they weren't looking for food every day because they weren't lacking in that, because the Egyptians treated them like cattle. Like livestock, and if you got livestock, you keep them fed because you want them to do work for you. So yeah, maybe their food wasn't lacking, but you know what was lacking in Egypt? Care, comfort, dignity, basic human rights, justice. If only we could go back to Egypt, that blessed home. It's only been a month and a half. And they have already forgotten what their reality was for 400 years. If only is the language of the wilderness. You see, in our lives, when what has been familiar begins to change, our brains don't like that very much. Our brains are wired to conserve energy. And they do that by helping us to keep doing the things that we've been doing to keep us alive thus far. They've created neural pathways, and they're good just going in the way we've always been going. And when our brains begin to sense that we are losing some predictability or some control, then our brains freak out and they begin to push back. And one of their favorite weapons, our brains, to throw at us is to begin to skew the memories of where we've come from. That familiar place, that place that we had to leave. Our brains make it seem better than it was. And so we will be tempted to revert back to what we have always known, because change is hard and change takes energy and change is scary. Even if our past place wasn't all that great, our brains somehow learned how to survive in that place. And they are not all that excited about having to learn new pathways to survive in another place. And so they will try to convince us that that hard place wasn't really that hard. If only I could go back to where I wasn't hungry. Oh, you mean go back to where you worked 12 hours a day in the scorching sun, and you had no wages, and you slept on the floor, and your children were taken from you? Shh, that's not how I remember it. If only we could go back. If only we could go back to our life when our kids were at home. Or if only I could go back and have that job that I used to have. Or if only my health was like it was when I was in my 30s. If only my country could go back to how it was in the 1980s. If only our church could go back to when we had two services and like three full-time ministers on staff. If only. Boy, those were the best days, if only. Careful with that. Because when we hear ourselves, our brain saying, if only, odds are we are not remembering the full story. If only we had meat like we had in Egypt. If only gas prices were what they were in 2020. You remember anything else that was happening in 2020? Do we really want to go back to cheap gas if that's the cost? Oh. If only America was back to the good old days of the 1950s, 1960s. I've been watching The Wonder Years lately, rewatching it for like the 10th time. I love that show. And Kevin Arnold's childhood in American suburbia. He's riding his bike all over town, plays in the woods with his friends, unafraid of anything, and dealing with life's crushes and heartbreaks without the mess of social media. They've got family dinners around the table every night. It seems about perfect. It's how we might begin to think we want things to be again. The Wonder Years, it says in the title, America's good old days. You know what else was going on in the 1950s and 1960s? Some of you were alive for that. Not me, but I've heard. In the South, segregation. In the 1960s, that one decade alone, Medgar Evers, Malcolm X, and MLK Jr. were all assassinated. 1950s, 1960s, you know what was happening all over our country? Sexism. Women could hardly get a job, and when they did, they were paid pennies. You know what was happening 1950s, 1960s? A third of American homes didn't have plumbing. I kind of like my toilet. 22% of Americans lived in poverty in those decades. Folks were paranoid that communism was trying to take over the world. Kids in the 1950s practiced hiding under their desk with their hands over their heads in case of a nuclear attack. If only we could go back to simpler times. If only things now were as good as they were then in the Wonder Years. Our if onlys only ever remember part of the story. Other if onlys look to the future. If only interest rates would go down, I'd be happy. If only my boss would retire, I would enjoy work. If only I could finally get my inheritance, I'd be set. If only this scenario would change, I would be grateful again. Both of these cases, if onlys, they distort the past or they refuse to be content until something changes. In both of these cases, the if onlys rob our hearts of enjoying God's goodness that is right here and right now and today. Careful when you hear your heart saying, if only. It is a clear sign that we are missing God's goodness that is right here in the midst of things, even as they are. The only day that we have to live is today, the present. If onlys tell us our best days are behind us, it only goes downhill from here. Or we better wait to live until our best days come to us. But God says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it and live right now. Because this day, the present, it's all we've got. Don't miss it with those if onlys that the wilderness tries to throw at us. This is the day. This is the day. What else happens in the wilderness? Our unhealthy views of God are brought to the surface and dealt with. The people tell Moses and Aaron, you have brought us here to kill us all. Now, mind you, Moses is one person. There could be 3 million of them. He is not holding 3 million people hostage. If they want to go back where they came from, they could surely figure out a way. They're actually not that far away from it. So while their complaints are directed at Moses and Aaron, really what's happening is they are projecting onto these two leaders their complaints against God. It's just safer to tell it to them and not straight to him. What they're saying is God is messing with us. God made it sound like he was bringing us to something new, that he was going to be doing something good for us, and it was all just a setup to kill us. Just like Pharaoh hates the Israelites, God must hate us too. Just like Pharaoh only wanted to use us and abuse us, God must be like that too. Just like we could never trust a thing that Pharaoh said to us, he was always up to something. We best not trust God either, because he is no different than Pharaoh. He's just the Israelite version of this same old mean, lying, egotistical power maniac that we have been subject to for 400 years. We know this story. Same guy, new name. See, Israel found their way out of Egypt really in just a few hours. But it will take them 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Their hearts over those 400 years had adopted some really unhealthy views of the living God and what he was up to in the lives of his people. And just being in a new place wasn't going to change those narratives overnight. That was going to take some work, some wrestling in this wilderness place. And I propose that this is the biggest reason that God brought them there. Because we have a God who actually wants us to know him and to know his heart. And in those places in our lives where we have been believing lies about him, sometimes God decides to shake things up so we will come face to face with who he really is. Is the living God Yahweh just another Pharaoh? Or is he completely different from all the kings the people have ever known? The wilderness will answer that question. In my own life, sometimes God has brought me to the wilderness to show me that my heart doesn't really deep down trust that he's with me and that he's for me. And God is desperate for me to know this. And so sometimes God puts me in a place where I am in and over my head. And we will see then, do I run to him? Or do I run to every other thing first? Those of you who have been here over the past 10 years as I've been here know that our church has had some seasons in which we've struggled a bit with our finances. Just a bit. And there have been seasons when I have found myself at home in the wee hours of the night, crunching and re-crunching numbers until I was blue in the face. And working and reworking the plan, saying, we've got this many people. If everyone just gave $5 more a week for 1 year, we'd be fine. I think we can do it. We'll be okay. I think I've got it figured out. At times when it was the most daunting, I would begin at 2 a.m. to scroll the internet. Are there any churches with like a really big amount of money in the bank looking for a pastor? I don't have to worry about money at all anymore. What I was saying in those places was just simply, get me out of that wilderness, God. You know what all these responses in this wilderness, those long nights were showing me? That I trust in my own wits more than in God's good care. And I find comfort in a spreadsheet and a solid plan more than in a shepherd who promises to lead his sheep to green pastures. And when things get really hard, I kind of like the easy way out too. And you know what God invited me to in each and every one of those seasons? Again and again, he called me to stop trying to crack the financial code and just finally trust that this God is for me and he is for us as a church. God has challenged me in those nights to just go to bed and get a good night's sleep and let God be God and let him do what only he can do. Those wilderness moments in my life have been God's way of getting my attention and saying, Jamie, you preach about this stuff all the time, but you get stressed like they all do, and you don't trust me all that well either. Are you convinced that I am with you and for you? And are you convinced that I am with this church and I am for this church and that I will not leave you hanging? Let's wrestle with that in this wilderness place until your heart is sure of who I really am. Sometimes God has brought me to the wilderness to show me that he cares more about how I love than about what I know. I grew up in the evangelical church of the 1990s. That means I grew up in a place where teenagers were schooled in apologetics. You're like, what does that word mean? That means defending your faith against anybody who might have a question or might come up and challenge you. We knew what the Bible said, and we knew how to answer all the questions that those atheists were going to come and ask us. The funny thing is, there weren't a bunch of atheists running around the 90s trying to ask teenagers why we really chose to follow Jesus. It was only in the movies, but I was ready. I was ready for those atheists. I had the answers. A college graduate heading to the literal wilderness of Egypt to live there for 2 years. I was on my way to tell those people everything that I knew about God and what they needed to know too, how they could be right. It didn't take me long in this new unfamiliar home to realize that 22-year-old Jamie really didn't know all that much about God at all. And some of my Muslim friends, they had some incredible things to teach me. And for a while, I didn't know what to do with that. And I found myself shutting down, wondering, why am I even here if I can't tell them all the right things, if I don't have all the answers to all the things that are being thrown at me? I'm purposeless. And in those wrestling moments, questioning my identity, my calling, God grew my heart in that wilderness place, saying, Jamie, you are not here to show them that you're right. You are here to love them as I love them. God's heart whispering to my young, ambitious heart, Jamie, I care more about how you love than what you know. Wow, my mind was blown. In the wilderness, God changed my heart about him. I grew up with this false idea that God was mostly unimpressed with the average person, even the average Christian, mostly unimpressed. I had this idea that I had to go out and do really big things to convince God that I really loved him. And I had to do really big things to get God's attention so he might take some time to notice me and really love me. So here I am as a young person traveling around the world trying to share the word of Jesus with as big of a crowd as I could find. The more people I could tell, the better off I was in God's eyes, the more proud he was of me. I went to college and I said, you know what? I'm not going to date anyone in college because I'm focused on being a missionary for God. God first. He's my first love. No one else can have my heart. I was all in. He'll be impressed if he sees this dedication. I'm going to serve God in the hardest place, I said at 22. I'm going to the Middle East. And then at 30, I'm going to pastor for God in the hardest region, the Pacific Northwest. He's going to be impressed with me. He's going to notice me because I'm not being ordinary. And only in the wilderness that has found me many times right here in Belfair, Washington, or so many days, you can't measure if anything you're doing is extraordinary or not. God has finally grabbed my heart's attention in those most insecure places and said time and time again, Jamie, I just love you for who you are, not for what you do. And I see you every moment, not just when you're being impressive. You are my handiwork. I delight in you every ordinary day just because I want to. What? In the wilderness, I found freedom to quit trying to be impressive and just to be loved by the God that I found in the wilderness. Some of us have been placed in the wilderness so God can show us that He is good. He is not like your alcoholic dad who always promised good things but never actually came through. And He is not like your insecure mom who put unreasonable pressure on you to achieve big things. He is not a God who manipulates with shame or threatens with pain. And He never disowns when you don't measure up. He's not a God looking for a chance to put you in your place. If you grew up where your leaders look like these things, our hearts tend to believe that God must be the same way. God takes Israel to the wilderness to say, I am 100% different from Pharaoh. I brought you to this hard place to show you who I really am. So my friends, if you find yourself in a wilderness of any sort today, do you know what that means? It means that the living God wants you to know something more, something better, something truer about Him. He actually wants you to know Him. How exciting that place is to be. What are those things that God might be telling us are true? What are those things? We find those things at the table. Let's pray, and I'll meet you there. So, living God, for the ways that we in our own wilderness places try to make the past our only true home, or wait to live until the future circumstance comes our way, we lay that at your feet. We ask you to open our eyes to your goodness this very day. Let us rejoice in this gift of today. And living God, for the ideas that we have about you that aren't true to who you are, that aren't true to your character, we probably don't even know what those are yet this morning because we've had them in our hearts and minds for so long. But we invite you to begin to shed light on our false narratives. At your table, begin to show us again or for the first time who you really are. And seeing who you really are, we're free to know that we can be loved for who we really are. Let that happen in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.